Well, I just sense that the Lord's doing something with many of you this morning through the worship or even just when you came. There's stuff going on in your lives and you need his touch on your life. And I would really urge you to make sure that you don't leave today without addressing that and allowing him to minister to you. It may already have happened in the worship, or maybe we can pray for you at the end or something. So this is what we're about. But you got a very, very special treat this morning. I want you to give a warm Leeds Vineyard appreciation welcome for the finest Yorkshire lass I know, my wife, Alison. It's about 40 years ago I first clapped eyes on her. And I thought, can I trade up that high? I thought, and I met her father, Leslie, over there. I thought, gosh, it's a big ask, but I went for it. And about 34 years ago, we were getting married, and you know they say, the wife marries hoping that she can change the husband, and the husband marries hoping that she will never change. And they always say that's rubbish, but it's true. It's true. She's managed to change me. I was a lot worse than I am now, 34 years ago, and she hasn't changed a bit. She's still the most gorgeous person. I love doing this. It's my great opportunity to embarrass her. But she's wonderful, and she's a great teacher too, and the Lord speaks through her. And she's finishing off our series on what is church. We've looked at what church as a family. We've looked at church as a worshiping community. We've looked at church as a place where you can ask questions. We looked at church as a place of the resurrection, people of the resurrection. And she's finishing off that series today with the churches of where people can grow and change. So let me just pray for her and then I'll hand over. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I thank you for the deposit you've put in Alison's heart for the church here and for what you want to say to us today. And I ask you to bless this. And I pray that it'll not be just fine words, well spoken. I pray that it'll be the Spirit of God changing us and moving us and growing us and making us more like you. I ask you to bless her and may your peace come on her as she shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, I feel like I have to talk in a Yorkshire accent now, having been introduced as a Yorkshire woman. We're going to be looking at mainly Romans 12, verse 2. So we'll just start by reading that. We'll read verse 1 and 2. There are some Bibles in the pews if you want to have a look. I think it'll be on the screen. I haven't had anything to do with what's gone on there, so I've no idea actually what's... Ha! It is. Great. I'm going to read verse 1 as well, and that's not actually on there, but feel free to have a look in the pew Bibles or on your tablets or just listen if you want to. So we're going to focus on Romans 12 and 1 and 2. So, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Phil and Helen talked about that verse last week in relation to our sacrifice of act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Familiar verses to a lot of us, I think. But let's see if we can just bypass the where it goes over your head and really take something new, take what we need from this verse today. So this, just a bit of context, these two verses are, it's like a hinge point in this letter, in this collection of chapters that makes up the book of Romans. Therefore, a very key word, that's the first word in the first verse in this chapter. Therefore, Paul says, this is it. Given everything I've said to you up to now in the first 11 chapters concerning faith, who Jesus is and what he's done, and his utterly amazing grace, given all of that, therefore, how are you going to respond? How are you going to live? What difference is it going to make to your lives, to your orientation of your thinking and your living it out? I urge you, he says, I urge you. I'm not just telling you what to do, but he says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. It's Jesus' mercy that demands a response. How are you going to respond? I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Greek word for spiritual there translates logikos from the word that we get our logical, word logical from. And it's almost like he's saying, this is a logical response to that grace. What else would you do, actually? The Oxford Dictionary defines transformation as a marked change in form or nature or appearance, noticeable. The Greek word for transformation is metamorpho, from which we get our word metamorphosis. So it's like one change from one thing into another. And that word, the only other two places it's used in the New Testament is in Corinthians, when it talks about we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, ever being. That same word is used, metamorpho. And also in the Transfiguration, where Jesus is changed. In Mark 9, the disciples, he changed before them. It says he transfigured before them. His appearance changed and he reflected the glory of Jesus. And I think it's quite interesting that this word is the same one, but it's a word that's only used a very few times. But Paul's saying, so how are you going to respond to this grace? He says, look, I've experienced it. He could have added that. He could have said, I have done it. He's gone before us in responding to a revelation of Jesus. If you remember, on the road to Damascus, that brought about a radical transformation in his life. And he's urging us to do the same. He's not urging us to do anything that he hasn't already done. And I love that. What are you going to do in response to this amazing grace? Respond like I have. Because informing all his writing is a real experience of transformation. And the process of moving out of conformity to this world, to his world, his Jewish heritage, the prophecies, the law, the histories, he was being transformed from that into a life based on the realities of the kingdom of God. And as a result of his wholehearted response to God's mercy to him in that experience on the road, he made massive changes, which resulted in a transformed way of life. I think that's inspiring. And it's possible. It shows us that it is possible to change. As I've said, the particular word in this second verse, is transformed. It's the word that encapsulates the sort of change that we're going to be talking about, transformed. And it's about a marked change. It's the same word that was used of Jesus and in Corinthians, like I said, about us being transformed. And the message puts it like this: it's changed from the inside out. So we're being urged to pursue transformational change, not the sort of change that's brought about from just a little tweak here and there, a bit of an adjustment here and there. What we're talking about is massive wow factor, impact, very unmistakable change from the old to the new. A sort of caterpillar into butterfly type change. It's one that's really, really noticeable. Have you ever had the experience of the dramatic impact of an alteration to someone's house? A while ago, I visited a friend. She just had some alterations done to her kitchen. And when I walked in, I was overwhelmed by the difference, by the change. It was like, oh my goodness me, that is what a transformation from the last time I saw it. It was like my kitchen enviometer was off the scale. It was like, oh my goodness. You get the point about transformation that he's talking about here. So the profound longing for and striving for transformational change is evident everywhere. Adverts, it might be for a new kitchen, yes please, I would love that. It might be politicians campaigning for a better society and a greener environment. Might be magazines and the media offering makeover tips to transform faces, bodies, minds, self-worths. How many times do you hear people express a desire in one way or another to change? When it comes to witnessing that sort of transformational change in our Christian lives and churches, amidst all the good things that are going on, and there are plenty, there's sometimes a sense that it isn't happening as much as we would like or as quickly as we would like. I think one of the reasons is that we just don't notice the impact of small incremental changes that occur over a period of time when we live with them. It's a bit like when you're living with your children, you don't see them grow, but when somebody sees them they haven't seen them for ages, it's like, wow, what a change, you've grown. The change is very definitely happening, but we don't see it in a marked way, only occasionally. So just to go back to the illustration of my friend's kitchen, she lived with the day-to-day process of that change. She lived with the mess, the noise, the disruption of the normal routine, the demolition of the old, the building up of the new, until it was completed. She was involved in the incremental process of that change, so she didn't quite see the dramatic impact it had in the same way that I did. I didn't see any of that process. I wasn't a part of that process. I just saw the massive difference between the old and the new, which was a caterpillar to butterfly style transformation in that situation. But I don't know about you, but I get frustrated, and I think we all do, and disappointed sometimes when we don't experience truly transformational power in our lives and our churches. Am I the only one? We would like to see that, and it's like we don't see it as much as we want to. So we can find ourselves hoping that we can just live up to something like Christian standards, tweaking things here and there like I do in my kitchen frequently, but never actually coming to terms with or experiencing the real transformation that Paul is talking about here in Romans 12:2. Does that sound familiar? We would like to, but we just don't always. But I love what Dallas Willard brings as a solution to this. He is of the mind that there's nothing wrong with the church that a clear-minded, resolute application of discipleship to Jesus would not cure. So he's proposing that we just pursue Jesus, follow him, spend time with him, be a real disciple, and we will see that sort of breakthrough. Some of us really need that sort of breakthrough. We need it right now. So I'm just going to pray just before I carry on that he would come and just encourage us in that this morning. Lord, would you break through, even in these moments, break through our disappointment and our weariness, if that's how we're feeling, and meet us and change us. Lord, you never let us down. Your promise is alive. You give hope and you restore. So we just pray, Lord, for those who need breakthrough today, that you would speak to them. Just going to read verse 2 again, and then we'll have a look at some of the implications of what it's saying to us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's just have a look at a couple of the sort of underlying implications of what is being said here. The first is that it seems that understanding the will of God requires the renewing of the mind. It says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed so that you will be able to test and approve God's will. The implication is be transformed. It's actually apparently a present passive imperative in Greek. So it means keep being transformed, nudge by nudge, like Ian described it this morning. It's a process, not a one-off event like the frog who was kissed by the princess and suddenly turned into a prince. It's not how it works. Keep on being transformed. Why? Because then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. We're encouraged that we will know more clearly God's will as a result of our minds being renewed. Sounds quite a good payoff. So the bottom line is, can we know the will of God? if our lives aren't, if our minds aren't being renewed? Can we know the will of God without the renewing of our mind? So consider what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says about this. The man without the Spirit, in other words, conformed to the culture of their world, does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So can we know the will of God without the renewal of our mind? This verse suggests not, and perhaps if you've been trying to discern it on your own or without that sort of radical renewal, you'll find out that it's tough and it's not easy to discern it. It's interesting in the context of, because we're talking about the church as a people who change, the Greek word for you in this verse isn't singular. It's humas, which is plural for you. So it means you, us, all of us. Paul's not emphasizing the individualistic I've got to determine or what God wants for me, for my life. He's speaking to the church, to the Christians together. And of course, individually, we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we can break through free from the false values of the world. But Paul is using the plural to emphasize where he gets to actually in verse 5, a bit further on, where he talks about in Christ, you who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's where he's getting to. So it's not all about me, just my individual journey. We are individually part of a family, and together as a church, if we pursue this being renewed and transformed in our thinking, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So imagine the impact of doing that as a community, of living that out here in our community. If our church was truly regarded by Costa and Whites and the Ark and everybody around us, if it was truly regarded and experienced as a transformed and transforming people, they looked at us and thought, they are different. They are transforming this area. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? And we would be reflecting the sort of glory that was reflected in that when Jesus changed. You know, when I talked about it, when he was transfigured, his body actually changed. And the thing was, it just saw the awesome glory of God. And I'm not suggesting we're all going to go walk around and with white shining, you know, bodies like he did then. But it's just a thought. As a community, if we were radically, radically transforming and being transformed, then it would change the community. And in those chapters that follow this, it's all about what living together as a family could look like, because Paul lays out instructions of living together in the kingdom of God. And we won't be able to do that if we're not being renewed. So that's the first thing. Second implication to this verse is, which says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The implication here is that we can't be being transformed into the likeness of Christ and have our minds renewed if, at the same time, we're conforming to the world. So where in your life, in your thoughts, your actions, your hearts and your soul, where are you conforming and accommodating to this world? The challenge here is, how should we live? Because if we're being conformed to this world, then we're not being transformed. And if we are being transformed, then we won't be conformed. But we can't do both. The transformation we're talking about is out of conformity of one way of occupying your mind and using your mind, out of that, into a different one. So from the world's ways of thinking and doing things, on the one hand, being transformed into the alternative realities of the kingdom of God on the other. And the thing is, both the world and the kingdom of God, both of those have different views of thinking about the things that matter most. So it's really important that we get this right. And the implication here is that we have to act. So if we're going to be transformed out of conformity to this world into the likeness of Christ, it will be because we have done certain things and continue to do those things. And similarly, if we're not being transformed, it will be because we've done other certain things. It's not a passive process that just happens to people. It happens to a disciple, one who's undergoing a lifelong process of incremental change, one who's looking to Jesus and learning from him how to lead their life, one who is responding to that grace of God we talked about at the beginning and what he's done. So given that we actually have to do something, that this change won't just happen, neither will it be instant, just like the fairy story frog to the prince thing, how do we do it? What might some of the discipleship responses look like? I love Joyce Meyer's description of thinking, what she says. She says, if you don't like your life, go home and have a meeting with yourself and think about what you've been thinking about. Instead of blaming it on everything else, have a meeting with yourself and just ask yourself if it's time to get rid of your stinking thinking. It's a bit corny, but I quite like that. So how do we do that? How do we get rid of our stinking thinking? All our thinking's not stinking, by the way, just in case. I don't want you to walk out thinking that your whole thought process is stinking. But anyway, what can we do to start or carry on in this process of transforming our thinking? The first thing is to make some decisions. Decisions that will lead to transformation and not conformity to the world. So in verse 2, the Message translation, it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without thinking. In other words, don't be like a frog, which when sitting in cold water, that is very, very incrementally, slowly being heated up, boils to death because it's completely unaware of what's happening to it. Apparently that is the case. They do that. Are you going to pursue this journey of being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Or are you going to be like the frog, comfortably accommodating to the world, not even aware of the effects of what's going on around you? If the answer to being transformed is yes, I am going to do that, then am I willing to be different, markedly different? We don't really like being different, do we? We don't like the disapproval that may come from family and friends. It's really easier to go with the flow, even if we're not that convinced, because we just don't want to be different. But Paul is saying that if we want to be men and women who are intentional disciples of Jesus and not our culture, we are going to have to be willing to be different, transformed by the renewing of our mind. So how do we do that? Let's look at another aspect of it. Having made the decision that we are going to pursue this, a really key thing is just a commitment to getting into the Word of God and studying what the Bible says. So are you going to take a step towards becoming a diligent student of the Word of God? Then take another one and another one and keep taking steps. Are you prepared to reorganize things in order to make it a priority, to study it as a way of life, to become a genuine disciple of Jesus? Are you going to start walking in the Word of God and keep on putting it into practice the best way you can with every choice in every situation? And are you committed to doing that with others, not just on your own, although it's really important to do it on your own? We need to take this calling seriously and answer those questions of ourselves. I'm talking to myself as well, by the way, although I might be saying you very much, including myself in that. Because the scripture, the Word of God, is a powerful force in us, and it's a real resource for us. It changes us from the inside out if we let it. In Jeremiah, God says, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Sometimes we have such entrenched thinking that we need to get a hammer to it because it needs smashing it into pieces. in Hebrews 4, his powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and to obey. Compare that to Hello magazine or the latest self-help books. Unlike these, the word of God takes on a life of its own when you take it in. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and our cooperation, begins a natural process of transformation. The Message translation, part of the message of verse 2, it says, fix your attention on God. Look at him in order to be transformed. So what is your attention fixed on? What are your eyes looking at? What are your ears listening to? What are you giving yourself to? And what needs to change? The fact is that we don't think in the way that God wants us to think. But we can be transformed if we learn. It is possible. We can control our thinking with the help of the Holy Spirit and a lot of leaning on him. At least I have to do that. But not until we've thought about what we've been thinking about and taken every thought captive. We've got to stop putting in the wrong things and start putting the right things in. And we need to keep doing that until we're really good at it. The last thing that I would urge you towards to help you on this in this process would be don't put off till tomorrow what God shows you to deal with today. In Exodus 8, Moses asks Pharaoh when he wants the frogs to be gone. So Moses says, set a time when you would want these frogs out of here. So Pharaoh's reply is, well, make it tomorrow. When God shows you it's time to deal with something in your life, there's an anointing on it to deal with it. Will you be like Pharaoh and put it off till tomorrow, pulling back from God's now and the grace that meets us in the now, just because you've got used to having the frogs around? Don't let's make excuses. Put it off because it's inconvenient, or wait until it'll be easier. Learn to recognize when God is touching things in your life that you need to take seriously and deal with it today. Whether it's unforgiveness, bitterness, stinking thinking that leads to destructive habits, false beliefs about yourself or others or God or the church, just deal with it. Stages of brokenness that we often go through when God's renewing us like that are really important because they provide an opportunity for us to have a changed perspective. So when we spend time with Jesus through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we see the stuff, the lies and the false thinking and our inadequacies and attitudes, all the old stuff, we see it for what they are. And then we have no confidence. We realize, actually, this isn't the right way. This isn't doing, it's not helping. And then we get beyond that. And if we're spending time with Jesus, we catch a glimpse of what God's like, what Jesus is like, the reality of his truth. And a new confidence and trust can grow in the Holy Spirit, can emerge, and so the transformation can continue. I'll just read you from Philippians a verse that just supports that thing about a change in perspective. From Philippians 3, compared to the high privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as Master, in other words, being a disciple of Jesus, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's actually described as dog dung in the Message, so it's not surprising that Paul tells us not to conform to the ways of the world if he thinks they're like that. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that the world offers that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, his righteousness. In other words, I don't want the stuff from the world. I don't want to settle for second best when I could go for trust in Jesus, which brings about the stuff of the kingdom. So in conclusion, what are you going to settle for? Romans 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We long to see transformation in our lives, our churches, and our society. Don't you just love seeing that happen? Isn't that what we're in this for? To see transformation? The promise here is that we can and we will see it. So let's decide to commit ourselves individually and as a community of disciples to doing all that we can to move from being conformed to this world into a life lived out as a disciple of Jesus, giving ourselves to his word, to being in his presence, to be quick to deal with the issues he shows us, and to be transformed into his likeness, more clearly able to know the will of God and get on with it. We've got time for any. Do you want to come and help me with praying?
Why don't you stand? I think the Lord is speaking to you, as Alison was sharing. Maybe about frogs. Frogs that are hopping around that he's promised to get rid of if you'll address them. Let's just wait on him and ask him to speak to you right now what it is he'd love you to address, what there is anointing for today. Lord, I ask you to come. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you open our eyes to see what it is, what opportunity you have in front of us for this wonderful transformation, this next transformation, what it is that you want to do with us. For some of you, that's really clear. For some of you, it's like a butterfly flitting around, and you've got this idea, and it just keeps disappearing. And I think that's the enemy trying to stop you focusing on it. So, Lord, I pray that you'll make it clearer, that you'll stop that fluttering around, and that you'll give us the courage to see it right in front of us. I pray as people address this, Lord, would you come? And would you come with your power to change? Would you come with your grace to forgive? And your mercy that brings new life? Would you make a transformation in every single life in this room today? Let him come. Let him come. It may be a thought process, a stinking thinking, as Alison said, or it may be some activity, something that you know that's compromising you at this moment, and you need to go home and deal with it. So I bless you in that endeavor to get straight with him on this issue. I bless that. Lord, would you release your grace to do this? Let him come. Let him speak to you right now. That's it. More. We'd love to pray for you one-on-one on this, if that's what you would like. So if you have one of these things that you just need somebody just to lay hands on you and bless you and pray for you, then I'd invite you just to come to the front when we've finished, and we'll get somebody to minister to you. If you've come today with physical healing needed, we'd love to pray for that as well. Or anything else that's in your life that you need God's touch on you, would you just come up to the front here and we'll find somebody to pray with you. Somebody who, they won't shout at you, they won't quote Bible verses at you, they'll just bless you. Okay. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to transform us and to change us and to make us more like you. We thank you for speaking to us, for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for what's been going on amongst the children. And we're so grateful for the opportunity to be together in your name. We ask you to bless us as we go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Do go and get your children if you've got children, but we'll be here for a while. Come up to the front here and we'll love to pray for you.